Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is Wednesday, September 15, 2021 at 7:01 p.m. Daylight Savings Time and Central Time. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond during our meeting. If you call, please leave a message, and then we can get back to you after the meeting is over. The number is 615-974-1182. We have been studying the book, The Third Angel's Message, reprints of 24 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1893, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And we have been enjoying these messages. We are on the number 22, which is near the end of our book. And so we will be, let's see, I'm trying to figure out if there's any more after this one, and I don't see any more, but I'm sure there probably is. Actually, this is number 22, and we said there were 24, so there's two more after this, so we've got three more. All right, number 22. Now, the paging is the bulletin paging. I'm giving you page number 493 if you have the bulletin or a facsimile of the bulletin, or if you have an edition that puts those numbers embedded within the text itself, and some do that. 493. I have the Brown Book. That's what I'm using right now, and it's on page 150 of the Brown Book. And my wife has the picture book, and what page is that? 277 in the picture book. So we're going to begin at that point, and we're going to be talking about feelings today. So let's begin. Third Angel's Message, number 22, by Elder A.T. Jones. He writes by saying, or he says by writing, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." That's Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. A week ago tonight, the text with which the lesson closed was this same one. And you remember the question was asked at the end of the reading of those scriptures which we were then studying. Is not this the time? Is it not now time for the fulfillment of this text we have been reading? Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. On Sunday following, there came this word, and it was read in the conference, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." This was the point which we had reached by a number of different lines of study, and that is the light and the glory by faith. I'm sorry, I skipped a line here. And that is the point where we now stand. Let me begin at the beginning of this paragraph. This was the point which we had reached by a number of different lines of study, and that is the point where we now stand. He who will claim that light and that glory by faith can have it. Congregation says amen. He who does not cannot have it. I read a passage to you from Brother Prescott's talk the other night on page 444 of the bulletin. See, we're on page 493 right now, so he's quoting from the bulletin already. He says, "It is a word of caution and instruction which he gave us that is worth repeating. It is so easy for us to get wrong ideas about these things, and in that way we ourselves are deceived about it. I have thought that some would have a wrong idea about what is meant when we say that we must go forth in the power of the Spirit, and that we must have power when we go forth. So have I, and that has been done. But we had the caution over and over several times at the beginning of the conference against anyone setting any theory or fixing any thought as to how this thing that God had given was to come. Because as certainly as we should think how it was going to come, that is the way it would not come. That is one way in which it would not come at all. It would not come that way and could not possibly come that way. I do not understand that to mean we are to come here to be consciously loaded up." Let me read that again. I'm having some trouble here. "I do not understand that to mean that we are to come here to be consciously loaded up so that when we go from this place, we have a certain feeling of a conscious power in our own selves that has been given to us and that we have it and carry it with us and can handle it, as it were, and measure it and look at it and when we need it, take it out and use it. In other words, we don't have a power within ourselves that we can control." That's what he's talking about. So all of this has to come from not us, but from God. And I might even say directly here. Going on, he says, "I would not want to guarantee to you that nobody in this congregation had got the idea about it. I was especially pleased one morning in the ministers' meeting. Those who were there will remember what I refer to. When one of the brethren got up and gave his testimony in regard to the manifestations of God's blessing and presence during the meetings of this conference, he had jotted them down on paper in a long list. If every one of you had been marking the tokens of God's special favor in these meetings instead of looking for something you will never see, you would see vastly more than what you see now. I mean that we are not to have our ideas fixed that the Lord must work in a certain way, and in that way look for something that will never come. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, lo, I am with you. The power is in Christ, not in us, and the having the power is the personal presence of Christ in us." That would be through the power of the Holy Spirit. "And when we have that personal presence of Christ in us, with us, the power is from Christ and then not from us. Here is a thought. The apostles were not always able to work miracles at will. The Lord granted his servants this special power as the progress of his cause or the honor of his name required. Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 135. A good many people think that when the apostles went out endued with the power to work miracles and all this, all they had to do when they came to a man who was sick was to work a miracle and restore him. By the way, we've gone to page 494 in the bulletin. There was nothing of that kind at all. They could work no miracle at all except as the Spirit of Christ with them signified the will of God. In that case, so that I care not how great apostles they were dependent upon the direct guidance of the Spirit of God in each individual case and all the time, and that means us. The power is the personal presence of Christ in us, and the having the power is that. And that does not necessarily mean in the sense of a thrill of power in us all the time, but it means an abiding faith that Christ is in us. And it means not only an abiding belief in that, but an abiding consciousness that he is there, that his power is there working in us, with us, for us, through us, always and in all things to the glory of God alone, and not at our bidding, not at our guidance in any sense. So Jesus would be dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it would be his mind that is in control of us and not our own minds, which were crucified when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Our fallen, sinful human minds were crucified with him. We were crucified with Christ, for he is our representative. And if we vote for Christ as our representative, then we're also saying that we are allowing our fallen, sinful human minds to be crucified in our experience and receiving the mind of Christ dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he goes on, and then he's reading another quote. It says, "And then when we go out, no matter what the difficulties are, we are not appalled by them because the conscious faith that Christ is with us and he is all-powerful. Well, when he is with us in the fullness of his power, our faith grasps him continually. It is not a question of feeling the power. It is a question of knowing the power." Now, we need to know Jesus Christ. And going to heaven is not really a whole lot different than anything else. Getting a job, sometimes all it depends on is who you know. And knowing somebody in the company that you're going to work for goes a long way in helping to get a job there. So the same it is with Jesus Christ. If we're going to be in heaven, guess who we have to know? Jesus Christ. And if we are going to be heirs, then we care about the estate. And we care about the father of the estate. And Jesus is the father of our estate. And so if we care about him, then when we get to heaven and we find Jesus there, we'll be delighted. And Jesus will be with us face to face. Going on, he says, "Now we have found in our study also that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. What do we find the blessing of Abraham to be? Congregation righteousness." How? Congregation by faith. "And Christ redeems us from the curse of the law that the righteousness which is by faith might come on the Gentiles, that is, on us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." How did we receive the righteousness? Congregation by faith. Did you have a certain kind of whirl of feeling before you could receive that righteousness? Congregation, no. Did you have a kind of whirl of feeling, a thrill of great commotion before you could know whether that righteousness was yours or not? Congregation, no. How do you obtain the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ? Congregation, by faith and believing his word. You know that God said that to, you know that God said to you and me in his word that there is a free gift to every man who believes in Jesus, do you not? And then you accepted that free gift and thank God that his righteousness is your own. That is how you obtain it, that is faith. So when we accepted the gift, we received it then, didn't we? We received it into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives and into our experiences. Going on, he says, "Now that was received and can only be received ever by faith alone." And that's how we accept something, when we receive it into our hearts. "That is received by faith in order that something else may be received by faith." What is that? Congregation, the promise of the Spirit. "Then as we found that the righteousness of God upon his people is the one thing, the only thing, the all in all, the fitting of the people for receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of it at God's own will, as we have found that that is so, and that is received by faith, then in order to receive the other at all, it must be received exactly as that was received, that is, by faith. Then when God tells you and me, having given us his righteousness, and we having received it gladly, have therefore accepted it in its fullness by faith, as God intends us to receive it, and it is made our own by Jesus Christ, bringing it to us. Then when God tells you and me, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee, and when you and I do as God says and arise by faith in him, he will see that we shine." Congregation, amen. "When he tells you and me that his glory is risen upon you and me who have that righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, then you and I are to thank him that his glory is risen upon you and me. Thank him that it is so, and take our stand deliberately, fairly, openly, and candidly, and honestly before God under the canopy of the angels of God and his glory which he gives. And then if he does not see that we shine, that is his fault. We need not doubt but what he will see to that." So, when we give our hearts to God, We let God take care of the results. We let God take care of our righteousness. We let God take care of the good works that we do in our lives, in our daily experiences, when we're talking and working with each other and doing all those things. We let God take care of that. That is not our issue. I won't go so far as to say it's not our business, but it is not our issue. He is the one that makes it happen. And if it doesn't happen, all we need to do is to make sure that our hearts are right and to kneel down before Him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. I want to belong to You. Make me right with You. And then you have nothing else to do about what you're going to do after that. Whether you live or die, it is in God's hands. The whole thing is in God's hands. And that should take the pressure off. That should give us a sense of relief. For our lives are in God's hands. And we are not responsible for what happens. Our only responsibility is to give our hearts to Him and say, Lord, I am Yours. I am available. Use me according to Your will, or don't use me at all. That's not my call. That is Your decision. It is Your problem. It is Your issue. All right. Going on, He says, now that message, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, is as certainly and as distinctly the message of God to you and me. And though you and me as ministers to the people from this day henceforth, as was that message 4 years ago of the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, congregation, amen. The speaker, upon request, restated the last proposition. And the people of today who reject this message, which is now the message of today, as they rejected and slighted that 4 years ago, are taking the step which will leave them everlastingly behind and which involves their whole salvation. All right, let me do this paragraph again. They wanted it repeated, and so I think maybe it's a good idea that we repeat it. And let's get it set in our hearts and minds. I won't call it a ceiling, but let's let it just get settled in there. Now that message, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And by the way, glory is His righteousness, His character. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, is as certainly as and as distinctly the message of God to you and me, and through you and me as ministers to the people from this day henceforth, as was that message 4 years ago of the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about the 1888 message. This is 1893. 4 years ago would have been 1889, which is close enough to 1888 for him to maybe make a mistake of 1 year, but he's talking about the 1888 message. All right. Let me read it again. I want to get the whole context together. Now that message, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, is as certainly as and as distinctly the message of God to you and me, and through you and me as ministers to the people from this day henceforth, as was that message 4 years ago of the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, congregation, amen. The speaker, okay, I won't read that again. And then, and the people of today who reject this message, and that would include 2021, not just 1893. And the people of today who reject this message, which is now the message of today, as they rejected and slighted that 4 years ago, are taking the step which will leave them everlastingly behind and which involves that the 1888 message, the message given to Jones and Wagner in 1888, was not just for them, but for the church. And not just for the church, because God gave it to the church to dispense it to the world. That message of 1888 is for the whole world. It has salvation in it. It is all about Jesus Christ. and how we can receive him and his righteousness. And that message was the beginning of the latter rain, which latter rain is the rain just before the harvest, so that the fruit would ripen on the vine. And so when this message came forth as the beginning of the latter rain, it is preparing you and me for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the question is, the Lord is coming, are you ready? And I might say, the Lord is coming, are you receiving the message of 1888? Because if you are not, you will find yourself everlastingly behind, which is another nice way of saying you'll be lost. And Ellen White tells us that in Testimonies to Ministers, pages 91 to 98. At the end, she says, by rejecting this message, there is no more sacrifice for sins. Go look it up. That's what she says. No more sacrifice for sins. Everlastingly behind. Okay, now we know the importance of this message. Going on, he says, God has given us a message and has borne with us these 4 years in order that we might receive this, which is now the message. Those who cannot receive that message are not prepared to receive this message because they rejected that. And now when God gives us the other in special measure in order that this may be received and both together are slighted, then what can become of those blind eyes? What can become of them? So as we have been called upon to state several times during the Institute and this work, it is a fearful time. Each meeting is a fearful thing. But brethren, though that has been so in the time that it is past, that is past, and of the meetings that are past, this meeting tonight is the most fearful one that we have yet come into. So I turn again to the text. By the way, can we deny that we are living in a fearful time today? This message now in 2021, how many years since 1893? 129 years. How much more fearful is it today? By the way, we should be finding 495 in our bulletin paging. So I turn again to the text, and I say again that the message there given to us is the message for you and me to carry from this meeting. And anyone who cannot carry that message with him from this meeting had better not go. Stay here in the meeting until you can figure it out, or until you receive it. Going on, he says, anyone who cannot go from this meeting with the living consciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ in its power, with his light and his glory upon him and in his life, that minister had better not leave this place as a minister or as a professed minister, because he goes to a work that he cannot do. He goes to meet a people whom he cannot meet. He goes to meet responsibilities that he cannot meet. He goes to meet solemn scenes that he will not understand. He goes to take steps that he knows not which of the next ones will be to him a fearful one. That is where we are now, brethren and sisters. It is for us now to face it, and to face it joyously too. For it is for us to face it, I say, in all its solemn responsibilities, to face it with all its fearful consequences. But we are to be so prepared by faith in Jesus Christ, and clothed with his own righteousness alone, and depending upon that alone, so prepared by this to face it, that we can face it with joy and with the confidence that God goes with us and desires to manifest his power, and to go joyfully and gladly to meet the scenes that are to be met, to take up the work that is to be taken up, and to meet the solemn responsibilities and scenes and actions and occurrences that will come always gladly in the Lord. That is for us. We need not be a particle discouraged because this is so. We ought to be the gladdest that we ever were in this world, that we are there tonight. Congregation, amen. You know, I am glad that God has honored me to be part of the end time scenario. What an honor it is for you and for me to be part of what is going on at this end of the world. Abraham longed to see this day. Paul, the apostle, longed to see this day. All the apostles long to see this day, looking forward to the time of Christ's coming, and here we are, and you and I are a part of this. And we can have a role in this action if we're willing to let Jesus have our hearts. Now, the 1888 message is not so hard to find. You can find it in the in our website, in the e-book section or whatever, and you can look it up and you can read it. The books are there. They're in the bookstores, and you can buy them online. This book, the 1893 sermons is one. The 1895 sermons is one. The 1891 sermons is harder to find, but they're available. That's by E.J. Wagner. Jones did 1893 and 1895. E.J. Wagner did 1891, the General Conference bulletins. And their books are out. Glad Tidings. Wagner on Romans. The Everlasting Covenant. I was thinking of Consecrated Way. My wife is helping me here. Lessons on Faith. That's the one I was trying to think of. I kind of have a series of way of going through these that I think in order. So we have Lessons on Faith, Consecrated Way to Christian Perfection, Christ and His Righteousness, which was originally titled Christ Our Righteousness, and that's what it's about. And there's a book called the little book about God, Our God is a Consuming Fire by A.T. Jones. That's part of it. And so the books are there, and you can find them. So if you go on our website and go to library or to School of the Bible and go to the e-books and the sermons and all that, it's all out there. So you can find it. It's not hard to find. That is the 1888 message. And anything that by A.T. Jones or E.J. Wagner that's on our website is all part of the 1888 message. All right, let's go on in our reading. All right, so he's talking about meeting solemn responsibilities, scenes and actions and occurrences that will come always gladly in the Lord, because we have been chosen to be part of the end time scenario. What an honor. All right, going on, he says, that is for us. We need not be a particle discouraged because this is so. We ought to be the gladdest that we ever were in this world, and that we are there tonight. Congregation, amen. Let me read that text again to get another thought out of it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory, glory, remember, is his righteousness. Thou shalt see upon thyself. His glory shall ye see in yourself and upon yourself. That is his righteousness you will see in yourself and upon yourself. Now, we may not actually see it so much, but others will see it in us. They will note the change, and they will be able to see these things even better than we can. Now, at this point, the congregation speaks, and they say, no, no. His glory shall be seen upon thee. Let it. Okay, so let me read that paragraph again because I busted it up. Let me read that text again to get another thought out of it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee and his glory. Thou shalt see upon thyself. His glory shall you see in yourself and upon yourself. Well, if Jesus is dwelling in you, then it is his glory. But I think what he's trying to say here is that it is our glory, and that's not so. And so that's why the congregation says, no, no. My wife just told me something. I show an exclamation point in my book, and she's telling me that it is a question mark. So I may have lost a little something in my book. So I'm going to change that to a question mark. Excuse me for this. I can see where that could be a question mark. So let me read it again and make it a question. Thou shalt see thyself? Is that a question? That's an exclamation point. All right. Let me mark that. Thou shalt see upon thyself. His glory ye shall see in yourself and upon yourself. Congregation, no. His glory shall be seen upon thee. Let it. All right, so it's Christ's glory that people will see in us. Do not go about superintending that thing that is none of your business. All right, this is getting important here. Do not go about superintending that thing that is none of your business. What is none of our business? How it comes out of us, how God works in us, the things that he has us do, the things that he has us say. Now, he went so far as to say it's none of your business. I didn't quite go that far, but I guess I could because that's what he's just done. But it's not our responsibility to make these things happen. God is the one who does that. He's the one that takes care of the results of it. And so he's saying it's none of our business. And we don't need to try to control it. That's what he means by superintending. We don't need to control our lives. We don't need to control what we say. We just simply say, Lord, I am yours. You dwell in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you speak. And we may find ourselves saying things and doing things that we do not understand and never would have thought to do in the first place. And there have been many times I've gone to Lord, did I actually say what you wanted me to say, or was that my own thing? Because I didn't expect to say that. Did I say the right thing? And the Lord has come to me and he has said, yes, you said the right thing. So you can expect to be surprised as the Lord works in you. All right, backing up to the beginning of the paragraph. Do not go about superintending that thing. That is none of your business. You are not to regard that matter at all. If it is the glory of the Lord, he will take care that it is seen upon you. You would not know that it is the glory of God if you should see it upon yourself, because it is not self-glory. When I see glory upon myself, there will be self-glorification. Don't you see? It is not self-glory that we are seeking. It is not self-glory that God is going to manifest to the world. It is the glory of God that he is going to manifest. It is that glory that is going to be seen. Therefore, it says what it means, and it means what it says. His glory shall be seen upon thee. Thank him that it is so, for he says so. Thank him that he says so. Then thank him that it is so because he said so. Then let him do it. You have nothing to do with superintending that at all. Just keep yourself out of it. He who undertakes that will lose the whole thing. Don't you see it is in the same heart? Work there. Let me read that again. Don't you see it is the same heart work there? We want righteousness, but so many people want to see it in themselves and upon themselves before they will believe they have it. But don't you see that they will never get it in that way? They will never get it until they put self out of the way, until they turn their backs upon themselves and look at his word. In other words, Jesus is going to dwell in your hearts and in your lives and in your experience, and he's going to cause you to do these things. What is our job? Our job is to get out of the way. Let him do it. Don't try to tell him how to do it. Don't try to tell him what you want him to do in you. Just get out of the way and let him do his work. That's the only way to make this successful. All right, backing up a sentence. They will never get it until they put self out of the way, until they turn their backs upon themselves and look at his word. Then when we turn our backs upon ourselves and look upon him whose glory is and in whom it is, when we look to the place where this glory is, then each one will know from that time that it is his so long as he looks to the place where it is. We all with open face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to what? Congregation, to glory. Has his glory appeared in us? Congregation, yes. Has it? Congregation, yes. Let me read that blessed text in 2 Corinthians. And by the way, that's chapter 4, verse 6, if anybody needs to know. He's going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, He did it once, didn't he? Congregation, yes. He has done it again. Darkness covered the earth, gross darkness. God commanded the light to shine, and it did shine. Again, he says, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. His light shall be seen upon thee, and therefore he says, arise, shine, thy light is come. Again, he has commanded the light to come out of darkness. Congregation, amen. Is that not so? Congregation, yes. He hath shined in our hearts. Well, then, he has done it, has he not? Are you saying that? Congregation, yes. I do not mean that you shall say that merely it is in the text, but I want you to say it because in your heart you know it is so. By that yielding of the will, that submission of the will, that laying all upon him, that is faith. Well, then, he says so. Now we can go on with this text. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Has he? Congregation, amen. Now, can you thank him that he has? Congregation, yes. Anyone who can thank God that God has shined in his heart, thanks him from the heart. He can thank God that he does not stand there by faith. Excuse me. He can thank God that he does stand there by faith. All right. Anyone who can thank God that God has shined in his heart, thanks him from the heart. He can thank God that he does stand there by faith. He can do this just as certainly as he can thank the Lord that his righteousness is his own. Let us read some more of that verse. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. By the way, I have a 496 in our bulletin paging. Thank the Lord. What is it for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Has he given you the light of the knowledge of his glory? Congregation, yes. Has he? Congregation, yes. Has not his glory risen for you and me? Has not his glory then arisen for and upon each one of us and in each of our hearts? Has the light not shined as God commanded it to shine? We will continue the text. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then the man who can look with open face into the face of Jesus Christ, who can thank God with his whole heart that the glory of God is risen upon him, then God will see to it that that glory shall be seen upon him. Brethren, that is so. And oh, that every heart in the house tonight lift his face, unveiled, to that glorious face that shines so gloriously and graciously upon the sons of men, and hath saved us from our sins and transformed us from glory to glory into his image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Then that Spirit has come to those who can look into the face of Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit which God gives to those who look into the face of Christ will transform us into his own image, and we shall see his glory reflected, and men will see his glory too. Brethren, it is so, and tonight we must receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Moses was with the Lord that time in the mount, and when he came down, his face shone with the glory of God. How much did he know about it? Nothing at all. Moses didn't know his face was shining. Somebody would have had to tell him. Or he could maybe see it in a mirror, but even maybe not. But Moses didn't know. Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone. He did not know anything about it. The people knew about it. Did these people who saw the glory on Moses' face have faith? Congregation, no. Moses had faith in order that it might shine. The face of Moses received it in order that it might shine. And when it did shine from his face, though he was unconscious of it, even the unbelieving people could see it. Well, don't get the impression that if your face is not shining, that you don't have faith. God decides when our faces are going to shine. That's his decision. Just like what we've been talking about. And when that happens, we won't know it. And I have said before that when God gets deep down into our hearts and into our subconscious and into where all that corruption is, and we each time he tells us and shows us something he wants to change in our lives and we say yes, when the Lord gets down to the last thing that we don't even know about and we say yes, I'd rather have you than that thing you want to take away, when the last one is gone, then we are ready to be sealed by God. But that doesn't mean we will know we will be sealed. Just as Moses didn't know his face was shining, God's people who are sealed and still alive will not know that their faces are shining. That's my personal belief. And it makes sense from what we've just been reading here about the light shining on Moses' face that he didn't know that either. Going on. Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, men whose hearts were steeled against God and against his Christ. But his face shone with the glory of God as it had been the face of an angel, and all they that stood in the council looked upon him and saw it. Did Stephen know it? No, it was not Stephen's glory. He had nothing to do with it. God was there in that presence because that Stephen had such faith in Jesus Christ and was looking with unveiled heart, with unveiled faith, face by faith into the face of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, the glory of the Lord was risen upon him, and the heathen and the worse than heathen, the wicked Pharisees, could see the glory of God upon him. We found in our study that the work today stands exactly as it did where the apostles left it. Well then, when that promise of the Spirit came upon the people of that day, God manifested his own power in his own way and at his own will upon those people who were his. That is the way he will do it again. Let us read that verse again now. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Don't forget it. Well, how can we forget it? It is so, is it not? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then we found in the lesson last Friday night that we were to obtain the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by looking into the face of Jesus. And while we look there, receiving that righteousness more and more, being molded more and more into his image, the law of God stands there in all its glory, witnessing that is the way to look. We found that was the occupation of the angels also in heaven. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Well then, brethren, when we go into the company of angels, looking where they look, we receive what they are looking there to receive, and the law witnesses that it is our own, then why shall not that blessed canopy over us? Let me read that sentence again. Well then, brethren, when we go into the company of the angels, looking where they look to receive what they are looking there to receive, and the law witnesses that it is our own, then why shall not that blessed canopy cover us? And that is the covering of God drawn over his people. So then, the requisite to this is the faith that lifts up the face to the face of Jesus. So then, the requisite to this is the faith that lifts up the face to the face of Jesus. And it is not because of our goodness, but because of our need. Let me just take a short pause here. All right, going on, it says, by the permission of the speaker, Professor Prescott read the following. The hand of the infinite is stretched over the battlements of heaven to grasp your hand in its embrace. The mighty helper is nigh to help the most erring, the most sinful and despairing. Look up by faith, and the light of the glory of God will shine upon you. The speaker resumed. I did not know that was there, but brethren, we can be thankful that the Spirit of God guides us there. By the way, I have a note that what was just read was from 2 Corinthians 4:6. All right. I did not know that that was there, but brethren, we can be thankful that the Spirit of God guides us to it here. And we do not forget this passage that we have been wanting to get to so long, and now it comes to us just exactly. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have studied this before, that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested by the law. There is another phrase, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Do not forget for a moment, or fail to remember always, that where the righteousness of God is, which is obtained by faith of Jesus Christ, the prophets of God will stand in that place and witness to that man that he has it. Congregation says amen. By the way, I have a new page, number 497 of the bulletin paging. That means at this time, for he is coming to us now. So I am glad that the Spirit of God has led us to it in his way, and his prophet stands and witnesses that it is, that that is true, and that we have the truth in that thing as it is in Jesus Christ, and shining from his holy face. By the request, the quotation was read again. Then, brethren, look up. Then when we see the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, then look up. Lift up your heads, rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up, because that comes alone by looking up into the face of him that has said it. We need to look up, for that brings the righteousness, the glory of Jesus Christ, and it is that glory which makes us immortal. Now, that glory is Christ's righteousness, and that immortality will come when Jesus comes and translates us and resurrects us and translates us into the immortal, glorified body of sinless body of human flesh. All right, let me back up to the beginning of that paragraph. Then, brethren, look up. When we see the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and that's happened 100 years ago, and upon earth distress of nations, that's happening right now, then look up. There's more distress of nations now than there has been in my entire lifetime that I can remember, and I'm not that old. Now is more the time to look up than ever before. Instead of becoming discouraged and seeing all the nonsense that's going on in this world, we should look up and see the power of God. We should remember who we are, princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. We are not so much citizens of this planet, but we are royalty in the heritage of God, in his estate, in his court. He is the king of the universe, and we are princes and princesses. That makes us royalty. Look up. Know who you are. Know where you are going. Know that this battle has already been won by our leader. We don't have to fight this battle. It's already won. Just let God have control in your life and look up, and you know that your redemption is drawing nigh. For your redemption draweth nigh. Reading on. He says, look up, because that comes alone by looking up in the face of him that has said it. We need to look up, for that brings the righteousness, the glory of Jesus Christ, and it is that glory that makes us immortal. But it is the same glory that consumes. Remember we read that God, our God is a consuming fire? So his bright righteousness, his light, his righteousness, his glory consumes sin. So we need to let sin go. God's fire can burn in us, burning away our sin if we just simply let it go. If we cling to that sin, then when he burns up that sin in the lake of fire, guess what? We will be clinging to it, and we will be burned too. Just let it go now. Let him burn it up now in you today, tonight, right now. But it is the same glory that consumes. We are to look up. He wants us to look up in order to receive it. And he wants us to look up before that great day in order that we may look up in that day. Well, we are in that day. Jesus Christ's coming is so close. And it is getting more and more and more nonsensical in this world. Look up. Our redemption is very close. Now the Lord wants us to look up, and he tells us what it is for. Look up and reach up the hand by faith, and he will take it. Then let him. Then when God takes that hand of faith, he will hold you and me more securely than he could possibly hold him if we took his hand. You see, it is the same way as we many times lead our own little children along. We hold their hand, and when they stumble, they do not fall. At other times we have been walking along, and they had our hand. Then they have stumbled and fallen. Thank the Lord, he says, I will take your hand. Then though we stumble, we shall not be cast down. Congregation, praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. All right, we're going to close with that thought. I can't think of any better thought to go to sleep on tonight, that God is good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have given to us, who is one of us, who belongs to the human race, a human being for all eternity. He has been resurrected, and he now has a glorious, sinless body of man, and we will receive that too at the right time when he comes. It is ours already in title, and it will become ours in experience. And we thank you, Father, for the face of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that it can dwell in us, that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us and do his work in us. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus. Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We pray, Lord, that you will take away our sin and exchange your righteousness for our sin. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in your name also, Father. Amen.